Proverbs 8 is our text today. And we've been in the Proverbs since October, but we haven't actually reached the Proverbs yet. Say, what? We're in chapter 8. The actual Proverbs, the wise sayings, don't really begin until chapter 10. So what's going on? Why is it taking so long to get there? Well, because you could get there too quickly and your heart not be ready for it. Our heart posture is essential to the process. So the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are appealing to our hearts in a variety of ways, through the voice of parents, through the voice of this woman named Wisdom. And it's heartfelt, it's supposed to tug at our hearts, and it's supposed to awaken us to receive what a loving God has to say to us, a good God. And the Proverbs, the wise sayings, are not going to be received apart from the Lord Jesus Christ entering and interrupting our life and completely, radically converting, supernaturally converting our heart by the power of the cross and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's conversion. So all of that is necessary, and that's why there are 9 chapters bringing us to that point of conversion where finally we can receive these wise sayings from a good Father who wants to bless us and not harm us. And that's where we're going. And today, of all days, we have this, it's a longer chapter, but it's a speech or an address of this woman named Wisdom that we saw in chapter 1. And it's an intense call to a relationship. And as we move through the text today, I just want you to be on the lookout for relationship terms. This is really, really important. Maybe you've heard this said before. True Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And we need to be very clear on that. We need to be very clear when we communicate that to the world around us, especially a world that where everybody's a Christian or everyone calls themselves a Christian, right? Christianity is not your religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's what's going to come out today. Let's start at verse 1 and just notice before we do, I just want to pray and ask the Lord to speak to us today. Father, what do you have to teach us today through your word? That is really the desire of our hearts. Father, if there are individuals in this room who do not know you personally through Christ, awaken them. We know your word is capable of doing that. And Father, for those of us who do know you, maybe we've walked with you a few days, maybe we've walked with you for a long time, we need to hear from you today. We need you to teach us. We need you to show up. And we ask it, Lord, that your name would be glorified, that we would see only you, that we would be hungry only for you. And we ask it because of Christ. Amen. Look at verse 1. Does not wisdom call? Here she is. She's calling. It's personal. I wonder who it's to. Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. In other words, at the busiest places in the town, in the cities. Beside the gates in the front of the town, that's where the city hall was in the ancient world. That's where court held session in the ancient world. That's where justice was determined. At the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man," that is, to all mankind. Just like Proverbs 1, she speaks. I mean, what's the point of giving wisdom personality? What is this all about? Why make her into a person, a character? Well, we have to understand that, and as we move through today, we're going to see that wisdom is far more than just a set of information, just knowing to do the right thing and so on. But as we're going to see today, as we travel through this chapter, wisdom is more than an essence. It's more than just a thing out there. It's actually the self-revelation of God. It's God revealing himself to the world. And so he gives to this character personality, this mechanism by which he is going to reveal himself to the world is through this thing called wisdom. And we need to understand something about this personality that is given to wisdom, that in God's word and in God's ways and in God's world, it is always, always personal. Don't forget that. It's not mechanical. It's not technical. It's not informational. It's always personal. And that is very important to understand. We cannot enter these proverbial statements in a couple weeks as though it's a textbook that we just need to learn, a set of information, facts and figures to be memorized, steps to be followed, boxes to be checked. No, it's a personal address, and we are to take it personally. In other words, it's not just personal, it's relational. It's to us from someone. That's what makes sin far more serious than just, oops, I did something against the universe. Sin is personally against God. It is the destruction of a relationship. The relationship with God, the relationship with yourself, the relationship with other people, and the relationship with the world around you. Sin is personal. We don't live in an unfeeling, impersonal world. And Christians who walk with Christ become more personable and more relational with time. That's part of our maturity in Christ. That's why wisdom and knowledge, we were told in chapter 1, begins with the fear of the Lord. It is a relationship to someone who is beyond you, beyond your comprehension, someone high and lifted up, and yet at the same time humble and meek and among us, kind of like what Peter found in the boat when Jesus told him, "Why don't you cast your net over there?" And he caught a large group of fishes, and he realized the creator of the universe was in the boat with him, and he fell down at his feet, and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That is the fear of the Lord, and that is a relationship. That's wisdom. You cannot gain wisdom on your own, by yourself. You gain it in relationship. You can't say you're a wise loner. You can't. It doesn't work that way. We gain it in relationship to God and in relationship to others, which is why the church is absolutely essential to every Christian. You can't say, "I'm a wise Christian," and not be part of a local church. It doesn't work that way. Christians are meant to be in church, in a church community. I don't mean in church on Sunday mornings. I mean in a church family 7 days a week, just like fish are meant to be in water. So, hey, maybe it's time for a little reflection. 2024 is gone. How's your relationship with God and with others? Is it stronger at the end of 2024, or maybe a bit frazzled? Is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ your number one priority in 2025? As a church, we have to ask ourselves this. We can be right in all kinds of theological ways and doctrinal ways and ecclesiastical ways and political ways and everything else. But I'm reminded that Jesus sent a letter to a church just like that, a church that was serious about his word and serious about confronting the culture, and he told them, "I have one thing against you. You've left the love you had at first, and if you don't repent and turn around and get back to where you were in the beginning, I'm going to shut you down." That's a pretty strong warning, which means relationship is really important in the church. So here we go today. We're going to kind of flesh this out. Wisdom is found in relationship. What does that mean? Let's develop this a little bit as we move through this text. Well, first of all, it's found in a relationship built on truth. We see this all through the New Testament, Ephesians 4:15, Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. 1 Peter 1:22, not only Paul, but Peter tells us, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart. In other words, with honesty and openness. Not only Paul and Peter, but John in 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, in other words, with empty words, but in deed and in truth. Relationships are meaningless without truth. You can't have intimacy without truth and honesty. So here we are. Let's see what she has to say to us here, verse 5. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Anybody offended yet? It's not the way you want to walk into church on a Sunday morning. Like, honey, get your coat, get the kids. I'll meet you at the car. We're leaving. I'm offended. Just called us a fool. Wisdom's just speaking truth. Wisdom's saying it straight. Let's see what else she has to say here. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Simple ones and fools. There's something actually quite comforting in that, because all of us start being simple and foolish. We're going to find out in Proverbs 22:15 that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, thus the need for parents, and thus the need for parenting and discipline and so on. That's where we all begin. We begin as rebels against God. We don't begin as little godly Christians. We don't begin there. We begin in foolishness, and so wisdom invites us in. Come here, all of you who are foolish and simple. I'm going to speak straight. I'm going to tell it to you without any twisting, without any corruption. Now, there is something comforting in that, because what that means is there's nobody in this room who is beyond the voice or the word of the gospel. There's no one in this room who, from my vantage point, I can look at today and say, well, that individual is, I don't know, sleeping, goofing off, whatever. They are beyond God's word. I am not even going to bother with them. I'm going to move on to someone else and just not even bother praying for them anymore. No, who is wisdom inviting in? Wisdom is inviting in the foolish ones, the ones that are wasting their lives, the ones that are asleep, the ones that are doing all kinds of crazy, dumb things and destroying their lives. That's the kind of people wisdom's saying, hey, come here. I got a word for you. I got something to tell you. That's comforting, and wisdom shoots straight. You might not like it, and you might not want it, but I can guarantee you need it. And so do I. You see, the cross brings us all to the same level of fools in the sight of God, not being able to save ourselves, and in need of grace. And thankfully, at the cross, we are given truth about ourselves. Our hearts are exposed as rebels, as sinners, ungodly, guilty before God, and there's no way of twisting that. I mean, I was so messed up that the God of the universe had to come and die for me. Like, there was no other solution. That was the solution. That was how much of a train wreck I was. There's no getting around that when you've been at the foot of the cross. And we are told two things to do in this truthful relationship. Verse 6, we are told to hear. That involves understanding. It involves believing. And it involves obeying. If someone does the opposite of what their boss told them to do, there's a breakdown in one of those areas. Either you didn't understand, or you didn't believe it was the best way, or you just didn't obey it. Verse 6, we're told to hear. Verse 10, we're told to take. involves receiving, owning, and applying. Like, this problem is mine. I got to own this. She's offering this. She's saying, take this. Take what I'm telling you. Take the straight words out of my mouth. Take them. Own them. They're for you, not for the person next to you. Not for you to be elbowing your wife, like, hey, this one's for you. Hope you're feeling the conviction. No, this is for each of us individually. Take what I'm going to give you. A relationship built on truth is going to require a number of things: humility, honesty, and reception. We've got to hear it. We've got to take it. Number two, wisdom is found in relationship. Not only requiring truth, but or built on truth, but requiring intentionality and promising results. In other words, wisdom's worth it, but you got to be intentional. It's going to be worth it in the end. Let's have a look at what wisdom says that she offers. What kind of results, what kind of rewards does she offer? This is kind of like wisdom sitting down and saying, you know, I just want you to know a little bit about me. And here it is. Well, she tells us about her friends first in verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. And then in verse 13, her enemies, she says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Did you know that, by the way? You can't say you fear the Lord and not hate your sin at the same time. Right? A lot of times we believe this lie that I can live with this particular pet sin in my life, but I'm still a God-fearing individual. Actually, you're not, because they're incompatible with each other, and she makes this very clear in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. That's exactly what it is. You can't say you fear God and not hate sin, whether it's in someone else's life or in your own life. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate, wisdom says. Those are her enemies. Let's see what her possessions are in 14. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. Oh, and you want to know some examples of my work. You want to see some examples of my masterpieces. Well, verse 15, by me, kings reign. And rulers decree what is just. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. All right, verse 17, we're going to leave for a moment because that's the intentionality part. Verse 18, she gives the results of leaning into her, building a relationship with her. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. By the way, if you take the list in verse 18 and ask yourself, if you list these out, riches, honor, enduring wealth, righteousness, which one is most valuable to you? I know which one was most valuable to the Apostle Paul, because just before he went to his execution, he wrote a letter to one of his mentees, his apprentices, and he told him, I'm about to die. Fought a good fight. Been a hard life, but been worth it. You know what he's looking forward to? Very, very soon, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the judge is going to reward me. He was looking for a crown of righteousness, and I would suggest to you that to a true maturing child of God, righteousness is going to be the key source of wealth in that list. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I mean, to have that is to have pure joy and to have pure freedom. It's beyond anything else in that list. Enduring wealth, by the way, just means wealth that is going to stick around, not winning the lottery type of wealth. That's not enduring wealth. That's not in the Proverbs, but enduring wealth is the kind that builds over time and sticks around. Verse 20, let's move on. I walk in her rewards, so her results and her rewards. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice. Like, if you're coming with me, that's what we're going to talk about. That's what you're going to know. granting an inheritance. Oh, don't you want to see your kids latch onto this and your grandkids and your great-grandkids and to know that for generations to come, this wealth just keeps producing and producing and producing. Granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. I mean, I watch my family grow in the truth and struggle, and yet God's work in their lives and conviction, and you see little stages of growth, and I was able to be able to pinpoint from last Christmas to this Christmas and just recognize just how much God has blessed my children, and I'm so grateful for that because it wasn't me, it was Him, and a lot of prayer. And I watch as my family walks in the truth, and I know that I'm a wealthy man in ways that money will never afford. And there's not an amount of money in this world that you could offer me to trade. Sorry, not going to happen. What wisdom has to offer is a treasure beyond all treasures, and it requires, here's the key, intentionality. Did you think your Christianity was just like, set it on cruise control, Jesus take the wheel, and everything's going to be fine? Is that what you thought? You thought, oh, now I'm saved. I can live how I want. Don't have to worry too much about temptations or God's going to take care of me. You see, the New Testament is very clear that justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and it is a work of grace, the grace of God in our lives. We know that's true, and we know there is a moment of conversion. You might not be able to pinpoint the moment of conversion for you. Some of you, it might be a very dramatic moment of conversion. I don't know, but the New Testament is very clear that I was lost, now I'm found, right? I was blind, now I see, like the hymn writer wrote. But at the same time, the New Testament is full of warnings to Christians and to churches to endure to the end, to stick it out, to stay close to the truth, to keep close to true doctrine, to watch out for false doctrine, to not fall by the wayside, to gain a holiness by which, the Hebrew writer says, no one will see the Lord. So this is why every sermon on a Sunday morning is a life and death situation for every person in the room, because our sanctification process is not automatic. It comes by way of us hearing the Word of God and responding in obedience. So I heard it said recently, someone shared this with me recently, you've probably heard this saying, once saved, always saved. It's true, but it's distorted and abused to mean, oh, I'm saved, now I don't have to worry about anything. And someone rearranged that saying and corrected a little bit and said, if saved, always saved. And I think, that probably fits a little bit better. That once you have true spiritual life, you have a desire to please God, and you have a desire to honor God and obey God, and you hear the Word of God, you respond to it, and you grow through it. But if that's not happening in your life, if you have some conversion experience, but there's no growth, and there's no response, and you're just living in disobedience all the time, there's no reason to believe that you're Christian. There's none at all, according to the Word of God. And so here we are, we have justification by faith in Christ, that's absolutely true. But the New Testament calls us to a diligence, to walk in the truth. And that is our evidence that we have real life. But it takes intentionality. By the Holy Spirit, His strength, His power, it takes intentionality. And look at verse 17. Wisdom says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Did you see that? Those who seek me diligently will find me. If you wonder why you're floundering in your life but you're not reading the Word, I think you're missing the forest for the trees. Those who seek me diligently will find. Why would I seek wisdom diligently? Why would I seek this? Well, I would seek it because I love it. And why would I love it? Because the gospel of God's grace toward me through Jesus Christ has literally broken my heart and my will and caused me to turn in fullness to Christ. Verse 21, again, granting an inheritance to those who love me. Those two words, love and seek, are relationship terms. And so it's clear, we enter through Christ and we walk with Christ. That is the fullness of what God offers us in the gospel. You want more of that and more understanding of that, I would recommend to you pick up Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and read it, and read it, and read it, and read it. And he has so much of what I've just tried to share very feebly with you in there of how a Christian is not only redeemed and saved and born again, but then how many people were walking with Christian along the way who appeared to be Christians, and yet they just fell by the wayside, one after the other. And what it takes for Christian to make progress toward the kingdom. It's very important. It's a very important subject, and it's one that we need to keep in front of us at all times. And that's why each week we don't come to the Word of God as though this is something optional for my life. This is life and death. We survive by the truth of God's Word if we're truly children of God. This is how we survive and endure to the end. As Revelation tells us, those who endure to the end will be saved. And those who are saved will endure to the end. We could put it that way as well. And so we need to be intentional in our discipleship. Get ourselves around godly friends, not friends who are going to lead us in a different direction. Get ourselves under sound teaching, not false teaching. Get ourselves under the Word and not secular thinking. And make sure that we stay close to the truth and stay straight to the gospel. Well, the third thing about this relationship, wisdom is found in, and this is where it gets really personal, wisdom is found in relationship with the Creator revealed in His creation. This goes beyond, and we start to recognize that we're not talking about some imaginary figure like woman wisdom. We're really dealing with something deeper, something more personal, something straighter than that, something more connected, more direct. And we are, because wisdom is the self-revelation of God. I said that already, and we're about to see that. God reveals Himself to us so that we can enter into a personal, ongoing relationship with Himself. But to have a relationship with Him, we need to know Him. And we can only know Him by His grace because He has revealed Himself to us. And this is one of the key mechanisms, and it's called wisdom. But it's going to get more direct than that in a moment. But let's read it. This is a very famous text in Scripture. It is referred to in other parts of Scripture. And we're going to notice some direct links to the New Testament. But here it is, verse 22, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His work, the first of His acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before He made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when He established the fountains of the deep, when He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him. like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. You can kind of see wisdom now as like a child, an artistic child that is just rejoicing over creation, but not just that. The pinnacle of her delight in verse 31 is the children of man. She's delighting over human beings as though human beings are actually the pinnacle of the created world, which is incredible, which is kind of different from what Darwin taught, very different from what Darwin taught. And she's delighting in the children of man. The point here is not that wisdom had a beginning, that somehow God created wisdom before he created anything else. That's not the point, because God is wise. This is an attribute of God. This is who God is. So if God is uncreated, always existing, eternal, then wisdom is uncreated, always existing, and eternal. The point is that wisdom was there before anything else began. Wisdom was there like a companion with God. And through the creation, through how he limited the seas and put the skies up and the stars in the heavens and made the universe, and we just look at it all and we're just awestruck by it all. And through it all, wisdom is screaming at us, just screaming at us, this is the glory of God. This is who I am. That's what God is telling us. And that's what wisdom is. It is the self-revelation of God. We see this in Job's experience. You know, Job wrestled with wisdom. He wrestled with whether God really knows what he's doing. Because after all, Job found himself to be quite righteous, and it was unfair what God was doing with him. And at one point, he's wrestling in Job 28 with the idea, he's like, you know, we can go down into the depths of the mountains and we find gold, we find silver, we find jewels, we find all these wonderful things. We search and we find, we search and we find. We can discover all these wonderful things. And we've gone even farther than that by now, right? We have been able to find things in outer space that Job didn't even know about. But Job asked the question, but where shall wisdom be found? Like, where do I go to find that? Like, what galaxy is it on? And where is the place of understanding? And in Job 28:20, again, he says, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? We've discovered all these other hard-to-find things, but I don't know. It always seems to be out of my reach. And he ends up kind of concluding, well, only God knows where it is. It must be with God. It's in the fear of the Lord. We just need to fear God and trust what he's doing and so on. But eventually, God shows up and begins to ask Job questions, and those questions are directly about Job. Hey, were you there at the beginning when I created the world? Like, are you really challenging my wisdom? Are you really thinking it's out of reach? Like, look around you. And in Job 38, verse 2, God shows up and says, who is this that darkens counsel or wisdom by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I'll question you. You want to fight, Job? You want to debate? Okay, let's have a debate. I will question you, and you give me a few answers. You make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And the questions just keep coming over and over again. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did that? All these wonderful things that nobody knows how they happen, but they're miracles. And of course, Job would have to answer the way you and I would have to answer. Well, I wasn't there, but wisdom was there. Wisdom was with God, because that's who God is. Something else very interesting, and this is leading to a very personal and relational point here, but in verse 30, when in our English Bible, wisdom says, when I was beside God like a master workman, and I was daily his delight. Those two times over, the Hebrew word for I was, a yeh in Hebrew, is the same word that God used when he was talking to Moses in Exodus 3. And Moses had said, you know, if you send me back to the people and I come back to them, I mean, there are all these gods in Egypt, who am I supposed to tell them you are? What name am I supposed to use? How will you identify yourself to these suffering slaves? How will you reveal yourself to them? And of course, God responds with this same Hebrew word, Eyeh, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. There's no explanation beyond that. God is the I am. Wisdom literally stops with God. And John the Apostle goes even further. Please listen to this. We've been tracking this way, and I hope you're tracking with me, because John goes further, and he obviously was trying to figure out how he was going to sum up in a historical document for the church of who this Jesus of Nazareth really was. And he's thinking through it, and he obviously had Proverbs 8 on his mind when he started to write. Who's Jesus? And he begins to describe Jesus in the exact same way that this writer is describing wisdom at the beginning of creation. Instead of wisdom, he is the Word. The Word made flesh, the Word, communication, self-revelation, the Logos, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, made flesh to live among us, to live a perfect life, to die a perfect death on our behalf, and to rise again in final and ultimate authority. And so, John says in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, like the very source of life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. I mean, these words should blow our minds when we think about the fact that this infinite wisdom of God, there at the beginning, when all things were formed and delighted in, and God says, it's good, it's good, it's good that this one comes in human form to our world as the direct, truthful, precise, and very personal communication of all that God is. Not merely reflected now in creation, but now an exact representation in human flesh that would not only reflect God's glory in creation, but would reflect God's glory in the cross and in an empty tomb. If you want to know God, seek and love wisdom. But John tells us, go a little further. If you want to know God, seek and love Jesus Christ, the Word, made flesh. Paul tells, I think it was the Colossians, that it's in Jesus is all the fullness of the wisdom of God. This is what wisdom comes down to, your personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That matters more than anything else. What Job was saying was just outside of his reach has come to be among us. And right now is offering himself to anyone who wants to savor the fullness of God. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ alone. He offers himself. He's done everything to afford your redemption, your forgiveness by way of the cross. He suffered the wrath, the judgment fully, and before he died, gave up his own life, he said, it's finished. All the work is finished. And Jesus today offers himself to anyone who wants and is seeking for true wisdom. It's found in relationship with him. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, maybe that's what I've been missing. All this time, Christianity has been a religion to me. I check the boxes, I go through the motions, but Jesus isn't near. He's not really a friend. not really someone I walk with to work or to school or to the funeral home or to the emergency room. I don't really know him. Well, look how this chapter ends. It ends with two Beatitudes, which is just a technical term, I guess, for an official declaration of happiness. Like, happy are those, blessed are those who. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, wisdom incarnate, speaks. And the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7 is kind of like the New Testament version of the Proverbs. Blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. And this is how this speech by wisdom ends. Verse 32, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Happy are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Here's another one. Blessed or happy is the one who listens to me. Listen to these words. The one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life. Oh yes, that's what Jesus offers us, doesn't he? And what is the fullness of life, by the way? Well, look at this. And obtains favor from the Lord. Life, by definition, ultimate, abundant life, is a direct connection and relationship to the Creator of the universe as Father. Finds favor with the Lord, but he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me, sadly, love death. That's the choice, by the way. The quality of your happiness, your blessedness, is based on two things. Did you see them in verse 34? Watching daily and waiting beside my doors. Watching and waiting. Where are you at with these, beloved? Where are you at? We live such busy lives. We live in such a busy culture. We have watches that buzz on our wrist all the time, and we have phones buzzing in our pockets, and we have dings and beeps going off all over the place demanding our attention. So let me ask you, when do you watch daily and just wait? The picture that this presents is the picture of a guy madly in love. And he's with the woman of his dreams, and he's watching daily and just waiting beside her door, waiting to get a glimpse of her. That's the idea of the picture behind this. Is this how you wake up in the morning? Just, I want a glimpse of Jesus Christ today. I want to savor something of the all-sufficient and the all-satisfying fullness of who God is for me. Who God is in Himself. Are you truly happy? Are you enjoying the abundance of this life offered to you in Christ? You say, yeah, but my circumstances. It's not about your circumstances. It's not. Your relationship with Christ will be just as fulfilling and satisfying in the middle of the storm as it will be on the mountaintop. In fact, probably more so in the darkness. How is it? And it is embedded in this savoring of all that God offers, the I am, the all-sufficient one who has all and needs nothing from us. savoring just a little bit of his presence and his all-sufficiency toward us. Everything we're going to be told in the Proverbs coming up in a couple weeks comes down to one factor and one single motivation, and I trust it will be the single motivation of this church through this year. No matter how we grow, no matter what ministries might come out of this, no matter the quality of our ministries, no matter where we're at, that we would seek God's presence and power more than anything else offered to us, that we would hate and run from sin because it doesn't satisfy. It's a counterfeit. It leaves you empty. It leaves you dark. It leaves you dead. That we would seek the presence and power of this Almighty God over anything else that is offered to us in this world, and not just be following a bunch of rules or just doing the right thing, but seeking this all-fulfilling relationship. Father, we thank you again for all that you have offered to us. We thank you for being a personal God, a relational God. We thank you that even though you are high and lifted up, like Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, you've come down to be among us, the Word made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, the full revelation of all that you are. People were able to hear him, see him, embrace him. And they not only watched him through a perfect life, but they watched him suffer perfectly and die without sin, and then rise again from the tomb, and they witnessed him alive from the dead, completely victorious. And we thank you that even though you've ascended back to glory, you have sent the Holy Spirit, and it is through the Holy Spirit that we can experience your presence right now in this room. And that is such amazing grace. We thank you for it. We want to seek you above everything else. Lord, that is true worship. And Lord, as we seek for you, watch for you, wait on you, Father, we just ask that by your grace, one more time, you will reveal your presence to us. Go with us. Walk with us even through this week, through whatever we face, the victories, the failures, the hard times, the challenges. Lord, whatever it is, just walk with us through this week and let our hearts have one desire, that you would be with us in all things. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.